So we want to talk about Satisfied. That's the sermon series we're in right now. And today's message is entitled, Looking for Love. And that title is rooted in the idea that even we who proclaim to be satisfied, joyful, fulfilled, happy, saved, sanctified, serving Christians, it seems to me that when we observe each other, fundamentally, we're still dissatisfied. We seem to want more, and we want new, and we want different. And just like everybody else, at least that's the way it seems to me. And I would say, could it be that part of our dissatisfaction, we're dissatisfied because, at least in part, that dissatisfaction is rooted in having not found real love. We thought we found what we were looking for, but we must not have found it. Otherwise, we would be more satisfied. So the whole title is Looking for Love in All the Wrong Places. And I don't know how many of us have looked all the wrong places, and I'll identify some of those today, but I think when we do look in the wrong place, oftentimes we think we found it, and then in the end we're not satisfied and find out we really didn't find what we were looking for and keep searching. And I want to say, even Christians, even those of us who claim the name and go through the formulas and read the books and say our prayers, maybe we really haven't connected with God. Because when you connect with God through Jesus Christ, I believe that is what we're looking for. And we have found real love and we become satisfied. So if I ask you to describe today what it means to be loved, what would you say? Just think about that for 4 or 5 seconds. To be loved. On everyday terms, I came up with this kind of description. To be loved means to be accepted. To be wanted. Ever feel unwanted? To be needed. Have you ever felt like you were really needed but found out you weren't really needed? Accepted, wanted, needed, appreciated. You know, I think for we men, you know, we may not say I love you as much as we should, but if our wife said, well, how do I know you love me? And you say, well, I get out of bed every morning, don't I? And I go to work, don't I? And see, we just don't feel appreciated. And we might interpret not being accepted, not being wanted, not being needed, not being appreciated. We might interpret any of those as not being loved. Am I right? Am I in the right ballpark? You agree with me? To be loved somehow means to have found our place and our purpose. That we can go, ah, I fit here. Some of us don't feel loved in our families. Some of us don't feel loved in our church, our workplace. Some of us don't even feel that we found our place with God. So we're not even sure where we fit. So checking out love beyond what my observations are, I found some expert advice, where we find all of our expert advice these days, on the internet and Wikipedia. So this is how expert what I have to say for the next couple of moments is. Love includes any number of emotions and experiences. Now you be weighing and measuring this. Is that true? Does love include emotions and experiences related to a strong sense of affection and attachment? Love describes a variety of feelings and states and attitudes. Love typically brings the idea of tender care, or maybe stronger than that, a passionate desire. When we use the word love, it could refer to platonic friendship. It could refer to familial love that keeps us devoted to our parents or our siblings, to our spouse or to our children. It could be a strong sense of devotion that puts another's needs. It might be a friend, it might be a relative, but it puts another's needs beyond our own. And of course, love has a romantic side also. Love can be impersonal. I love them all. I don't. Or it can be personal. I love you. I do. It has a soft side, but it also has a hard side when we look at it. And you know, when we start to dig more deeply, I think some people would want to say that it's chemical. Love is chemical. And I would say, is it simply chemical? Did you ever think about that? Love being chemical? They can prove in our bodies when we are feeling love, we produce chemicals differently than we do when we're not feeling love. And for sure, testosterone and estrogen can change how we feel. And we might say, you don't seem very loving. And we actually mean your estrogen's awful low right now. We just don't know that. Or your wife could say to you, will you leave me alone? And you say, honey, I got high testosterone right now. It's chemical. And it is. But it's not simply chemical. And in fact, they can actually test your brain with neuroscience and find out when people fall in love, their brain resembles someone who has a mental illness. Do you know that? Because there's lots of chemicals at play. We naturally produce dopamine, norepinephrine, serotonin, natural amphetamines that make us feel really good. And when we're in love, just like under the influence of those drugs put in the mouth, because our body's producing those drugs, we have an increase in heart rate. There's less of a need for food and less of a need for sleep. And there's this general feeling of excitement. So who remembers those days? Men? You remember being in love and you thought, oh, do I feel good. I don't need to eat. I don't need to sleep. I just want to be with her. Well, that was the chemicals working up in your body. And you're saying, man, I'm in love. Love does create activity in the same area where hunger and thirst are created. More interesting than that, listen to this. The same area of the brain where someone who is hooked on drugs and their brain craves drugs, that's the same area of the brain for hunger and thirst, and the same area of the brain for love. And my point would say this. Maybe people who eat too much and drink too much and are starving for drugs are actually starving for what? Chemically, love will give them the same effect. You know that? Isn't that wild? Now, I'm not totally blown out of the water by that, because God is the creator of the human body. He made our psyche. He made our physical body. He made our physiological system. He made our chemical system, our electrical system. I mean, it all works together. Now be real careful that you don't just say, yeah, wow, man, we're amazing, and give me more, you know, because that's what we tend to worship the creation rather than the creator. Got to be real careful, but realize all of that happens. And what I'm saying is sometimes, you remember I've preached this much, looking for love in all the wrong places. Maybe somebody spends a lot of time in the bar and they're getting a substitute fix with some alcohol or drugs, but they're really looking for acceptance. They're really looking for a place to fit. They're really looking for appreciation. And we could interpret those as what? Equals love. Some would say love is simply psychological, and we know that it is. In psychology, they say it's cognitive and social. It's a phenomenon which goes into the stages of caring and attachment and intimacy. But love goes further than that. So I want you to keep thinking. Where do people go to find love? And what do people do to find love? Just think about that. What are some things you have done in the name of love that when you look back, you think, oh, that was a little crazy. Where have you ever gone in search of love? Might have been a good place, might have been a bad place. Think about that for a moment. I want to tell you a little of my story about love. As you know, I'm still in love with my first wife. We've been married 37 years. When we were in high school, I can remember thinking about her more than anybody else and more than anything else. Math, heck with math. I want to think about Kathy. A test, I'll get through. I got to call Kathy. See, she was the love and is the love of my life. I dumped all my buddies, planned on me to take them to a basketball game on a Friday night, fell in love on Tuesday or Wednesday, called them up and said, "We ain't going. I got a date." Because I loved her more than I loved them. I spent more time at her house than my own house because I just wanted to be with her. At that season of my life, I had quit church because I was mad at God because He didn't jump through the hoops of my life saying, "God, keep my parents together," and they divorced, and I said, "I quit." Do you know what got me back in church? Love for a girl. First time I was here, I probably sat where Terry Hartman's sitting, just in the row a little bit, because I wanted to sit beside her. That's what got, it was this church that I came back to in a little church in Slippery Rock where I opened the book more. And where God got a hold of me. See, I was looking for love. But I wanted to be with her. I can remember during a winter snowstorm when my little 64 Volkswagen would have lifted itself off the road because the snow was so deep. I said, "I'll walk." And I walked about 4 miles because I wanted to be with her. That's what love will do to you. That's just part of my story. But I want you to be thinking about those questions. What do people do? What does love make people do? So keep thinking about our search to be loved. Now here's a simple but profound thought. What crazy thing did love make God do? He said, "I love you so much, I'll let my son die for you." Now that's pretty wild, isn't it? I mean, that's an extreme. If I said I'll exchange my child for all of you, and God said I will. So see, love goes a long way. I think we all would agree that love is a basic drive. In all of us, we want to be accepted. We want to be wanted. We want to be needed. We want to be appreciated. And all of us are still looking for that place where we fit in, where we can find our place and our purpose. I've had lots of people say this: "If I could just feel loved, I'd be okay. You know, if I just knew where I fit, I wouldn't go out and do these things." I've heard men say, "You know, if I just knew she loved me, I wouldn't be so angry. I wouldn't fly off the handle so much if I just felt loved." And women say, "You know, I could be more communicative. I could be more open. I could be more free if I really knew He loved me." As a young minister, I was asked to attend a family court hearing with a couple that were seeking a divorce. And back then, when you got a divorce, you didn't fill out the papers and they just approved them. You went before a judge. I don't know if you still go before the judge or not, but back then in South Carolina, they did. And the judge asked the husband and he asked the wife, "Why do you want a divorce?" And they both explained some reasons. But as they narrowed things down, both of them said this: "I just don't love him anymore. I just don't love her anymore." They said at the root of it, that's what it's about. We just don't have the love. And I was surprised when the judge made his summary. He said, "You know, often people come to me seeking a divorce, and they'll come in and tell me, 'I want a divorce because he beat me up last week. I want a divorce because she keeps getting drunk. I want a divorce because he cheated on me.'" And he said, "I don't usually grant those divorces on the first hearing because more often than not, those people will come back the next week and say, 'You know what? We've done a lot of talking. And we made up. We really do love each other.'" But he said to this couple, "I'm granting your divorce based on your testimony that you just don't love each other." And inside this young minister, then I'm thinking, wait a minute. That guy didn't really do anything against her. She didn't really do anything against him. They just said they don't feel in love anymore. And you're saying you'll give them a divorce, and if he beat her up, you'd say no? That's just inside. And I began to think, you know, what about the family? What about their household? What about their track record? What about the vows they made? What about forgiveness? Judge, have you thought about what if they could fall in love again? What about God's Word, Judge? But I didn't have a say. See, He had the power, not me. So I heard the judge, and here's what the judge said. Love is a powerful thing. And the lack of love is a powerful thing. You know what he said? He said the lack of love is more powerful than physical abuse. In essence, that's what he said. The lack of love is more powerful than adultery. That's what he said. He said, you could overcome adultery, but you can't overcome not being in love. And so, you know, that really puts a spin on how we see things. Even if some of us wouldn't agree with this statement, but I would argue that it's true. We all need to be loved and love to be needed. Is that true? What do you think? You can fight against it in your mind, and you know the people that agree with me will nod their heads, but you've got to think about that. What about you? Do you need to be loved? See, some of us have become a resounding board, maybe a pin cushion, you know, maybe a backstop, I don't know, but we've been beat so many times, we just eventually say, love, I don't need it. I'm not worthy of being loved. I've tried that before, and all it does, you just get hurt. And pretty soon, you know, we put up some insulation so that love can't penetrate anymore. Need to be loved and love to be needed. Who loves to be needed? See, in the end, I think we all have that drive. It says, what can I do for you? See, that's love. How can I make your day easier? Want to be my friend? All based in love. And we get so tough. One of the greatest Christian thinkers and philosophers and authors is C.S. Lewis. And you're familiar with some of his more allegorical writings and, you know, Lion, Witch, and the Wardrobe, that's been made into a movie, different things like that. But he also wrote this book called The Four Loves. And what Lewis did in that book is he speaks of love from Christian thinking. I don't want to say a Christian perspective, because it makes it sound like, okay, now as Christians, you got to sign up for our kind of love. Lewis was just saying, okay, I'm a philosopher, I'm a thinker. So let me line up for you, world, how people who are steeped by God and His Word think about love. And he begins to speak about, well, there's this need love for all of us, and need love is like when a child needs his mother. And then there's this gift love, and the highest example of gift love would not be hard to understand, and it certainly shapes our thinking and Christian thought about love. What's the highest example of love? For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Christian thought says that is the epitome of love. Non-Christian thought, what does non-Christian thought do with that? Didn't happen. Can't be. That's not love. That's murder. All kinds of stuff. Well, Lewis isn't the kind of guy, and that's why I appreciate guys like Lewis, is he doesn't force it down your throat, say, now swallow that. He says, you better chew on this a while and let what you can digest, digest. And when it brings nourishment to your soul, you'll probably want some more, and it'll grow and grow and grow. But he goes on to say, here are the four kinds of love. There's affection. Okay, that's sort of the lowest level. It's a fondness through familiarity. It appears to be built in, but it's a low level. And affection then can advance to friendship. And friendship is a stronger bond between people who share a common interest or activity. But friendship, says Lewis, is about something. We like to fish. We like to golf. We like to go to church together, what it might be. And so all of a sudden it's like, oh, you're here and I'm here. We become friends. And then he says the next level of love is eros. Okay? And that's a sense of being in love, but not limited to romantic love. It's distinct from sexuality. It promotes appreciation of the beloved one. And Lewis says this about love and about this kind of love especially, eros love. He said that love, okay, when we have such a strong affection that we're concerned about the other, want to see their well-being, he says, here's what can happen. He says, love becomes a demon the moment it begins to be a god. Now think about that. See, if a man is after a woman with eros, and I don't mean to have sex, I mean he's devoted to her and can't leave her alone. We might call that love, but Lewis says, be careful, because that love can become a small g god and run your life. And when any small g god runs your life, it ruins your life. So from that sense, a twisted or perverted love can ruin you. Am I right? I think so. But then Lewis goes on and says, now charity, that's the highest form of love. And that's a King James word for most of us. If you read the love chapter in King James, it says, and now there abides these three, faith, hope, and charity. Okay, this is the agape love. And this love brings forth care regardless of the circumstance. You may not agree with the person you love, but you still are concerned and you still sacrifice for them. This charity is the highest Christian virtue. And about God, Lewis says this, he is so full, in fact, of this love that it overflows and he can't help but love us. See, it's not by virtue of our virtue when it comes to eros. It's by virtue of what we are. And God is so full of love, he can't do anything but love us. And that's the love. See, that's the love that brings satisfaction. That's the love that fixes the hurt. That's the love that we're on the love search. When we find that love, that we become, in a sense, full of charity, agape love, that all the things we've tried in the past pale. Lewis goes on and he says it's like this metaphorically, that God's love interacting with our love is this way, that God's love and guidance act upon our natural love as the sun and the rain act upon a garden. And without either, see, without the sun or the rain, the garden wouldn't grow, wouldn't be beautiful or worthy. Without God's sun and rain in our life, changing our love to what it needs to be, we're the gardener and we go into the world with the tools of charity. See, when God's love flows to us and through us, then we end up making things that are beautiful and worthy. Now, biblically, this is usually the love we're talking about. This love is a wider love than any other love. It's a deeper love. It's a higher love. It's really different than friendship. It's really different than affection. See? So, getting to the text for the day, put this in your mind. If people are out there looking for love, and lots of people have been looking in the wrong places, wouldn't it make sense, see, because they're dissatisfied, including us, wouldn't it make sense then to begin to look where we might find satisfaction? And I would declare today that our satisfaction for love is found in charity, in agape love, in the love of God, the kind of love that God demonstrated through Jesus Christ. But we don't meditate upon that idea. We don't get past the cross usually. And we just sort of leave it raw. But see, that agape love penetrates every relationship, every day, every ounce of our thinking. See, I could say my whole life and my whole ministry could be described to preaching love. My whole life and my whole ministry could be dedicated to living out love. And they are. That's what all of our lives are about, is love. But specifically charity. See, it's not all about friendship. It's not all about acceptance. It's not all about, you know, appreciation. But it is all about charity. So I have sort of an interesting text as far as I'm concerned. This one, I think, was given to me by God. It wasn't like, okay, I'm looking through the, you know, concordance and looking up love. I mean, you could find thousands of verses about love. But I want you to open up as we take this one biblical look at love. And it's going to be a snapshot. It's not a comprehensive portrait of love here or a painting of love. It's simply, bang, look, let's look in on love applied here. Open to the book of Galatians. This, of course, was written to the churches of Galatia. And there was some trouble amongst those churches. Now, Galatians was written to it's called a cyclical letter. It means it was put on a circuit or a cycle because it was written to a group of congregations. It wasn't written to one church, like Ephesians was written to the church at Ephesus. But amongst the churches of Galatia, there was some trouble over doctrine, and they wanted to get it right, but people were sort of lined up on two sides. And Paul was setting them straight through the Holy Spirit as he wrote to them. But here was the issue. Okay, the issue was, if somebody is coming to Christ, should they have to, first of all, adhere to the law of Moses and then be circumcised before they would become a Christian? Now, if we were Jews and realized Jehovah is the one true God and God laid down the law, and now He sent His Son, I think it would be natural thinking for us to say, okay, that fellow that's coming through the back door that's not Jewish, he probably first should follow the law. And part of following the law was to be circumcised. First, he needs to become sort of a Jewish proselyte. And then, like us, he could become a Christian. And Paul was writing to say, no, this is not true. These people were known as Judaizers. That just meant they were trying to instill Judaism into people before they led them to Christ. And Paul wrote here to help set that straight. So there were some who would say, yes, that's what you have to do. We would recognize them as law enforcers. And then we might put a label on them. They were legalists. Okay? They said you follow the formula and that brings you into relationship. See? But Paul says, no! That's not true. He doesn't say, you figured out. He said, that is not true. In fact, there was a council held at Jerusalem. Acts 15, you can read about it. They talked about that issue and decided, no, that is not necessary. That you don't have to become Jewish before becoming a Christian. And if you're a man, you don't have to be circumcised before becoming a Christian. Now, some people got what Paul was saying. And they said, you're right, Paul. We are not bound by the law. We are free in Christ. And they took their liberty to an extreme and said, there is no law. There's just love. And we're free to do whatever we want to do. And Paul says to them, no, that's not true. And that'll bring us to the text. These people, I call them liberty lovers. They became known as libertines. So there's this tension between liberty and the law. Before we read the text, I want you to know we have the same issue, but it's not over circumcision or Judaism. Okay, but there are some of us who would say, you must follow the Ten Commandments to be a Christian. Others would say, there are no rules in Christianity. Others would say, there are so rules in Christianity. Am I free to do whatever I want because I'm a Christian? Well, here's what Paul says. He said, you know what you're both missing? You're missing love. Now, he didn't mean you're missing let's hold hands and sing kumbaya love. Let's just agree to disagree and get along. He meant you're missing charity here. You miss God's charity toward man, and you're missing your charity one toward another. Okay, so Galatians 5, let's start in verses 13 to 15. Galatians 5:13. Paul addressing these people who had this issue. In the middle of their issue, they forgot about love. He said, you, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge in the sinful nature. Rather than indulging in the sinful nature, do what? Serve one another in love. The entire law is summed up in a single command. And he quotes it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Now, isn't that interesting? There was a doctrinal problem, and Paul says, here's how you get past your doctrinal problem. Exercise charity. Because charity is what you're looking for. Love is what you're looking for. Love will fix the doctrinal problem at the churches of Galatia. And they'll end up where they need to be. Love as doctrine is a good thing. And it fixes things today amongst people and within our own lives. It heals churches. Now notice what he says. Now listen, if you don't take my advice and you keep fighting back and forth about circumcision or not and the law or not, and whether I can just go do what I want or not, here's what will happen, he says. If you keep on biting and devouring one another, he says, watch out, you'll be destroyed by each other. Is that just true for the churches at Galatia over circumcision and liberty? I don't think so. I think it says this, if we don't value charity above all things, there remains these three, faith, hope, and charity, and the greatest, better than faith is what? King James. Better than faith is charity. Better than hope is charity. And Paul says charity, love, helps you find your place. Makes you know you're okay. Love helps you fit. And that's what would bring that healing in the churches of Galatia. So let me make some application just about these few verses, and then we want to move on in the chapter before we're finished today. Here's what Paul says. He says the issues would not have been issues if they would have remembered to love. Paul, in essence, tells them that spiritual liberty is the new spiritual law. He says if you'll live by the liberty that God describes, that's the law written on your heart. And that spiritual liberty fixes all things because it's rooted in charity. The Judaizers, those who insisted in following the Jewish customs of the law, with, you see, before and in addition to adhering to Christ, coming to Christ. You get that? They said, first you have to come through the law, get circumcised, then have Jesus. But then they didn't say, now you can let go of the law. They said, you'll need to follow the law and have Christ. Okay, that was the Judaizers. They were set straight by Paul. He said, that is not true. Now think of it. In the church, how many times are divisions made over man's misunderstanding of God's truth? And when man builds his own laws, in Tennessee, Kathy and I went to a revival one time, and on the wall of the church, they had not the Ten Commandments or Bible references. They had the church like bylaws on the wall that if you're a member here, you agree. And back then, I mean, it was, and in the Bible Belt, it's different. I don't know if it said this, but it wouldn't have been unusual. You agree that if you're a woman, you will not wear pants to church. I think it said that. And back then, I mean, that was the way it was. And you will not smoke or drink, and you will not play cards. I mean, that was all right on the wall of the church, so you couldn't join and say, I didn't know. But you see, we only went there once, but I'm just saying, they might have been missing charity. Right? Because they were legalists. And then Paul says this, he says, listen. He says, don't bind people with the law, but listen, love tempers your liberty. That's what he says, charity tempers liberty. The love of God, the love for God, the love of God flowing through you for people is what tempers your liberty. And so he set the libertine straight by teaching that. And he says, look, in verse 13, we are free. Now by that he meant we're free from the penalty of sin and we're free from the law. We're free from slavery to sin and we're free to live with no condemnation. Isn't that good news? See, that's the doctrine they all needed to get about liberty. Sin no longer has a hold on you. Sin can still come into your life, get your attention for a while, but you have the power through Jesus Christ to put sin out of your life again. And there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. He said, we're free. And then he says this. He says, now we're not free to be sensually indulgent. That's verse 13. Same verse. He says, don't use your liberty to do whatever you want to do. That's not freedom. And then he says, we are free to serve one another in love. That doesn't mean we can choose to or not choose to. He meant we're set free, and that's what it's about now. Serving one another in love. And then he says in verse 14, and don't forget, it's charity that fulfills the law of God. Charity doesn't erase the law of God. See, the law of God was the schoolmaster to open the door for us to understand what love is. And so this is really cool when you think about how practical it becomes. So whether we tend to be law enforcers or tend to be libertines, and I know some of each right here, don't you? Now, I'm not saying legalists that, you know, say, let's go back to the Old Testament law. I'm just saying some people are more rules-driven. And other people are more, we might say, relationship-driven. And take either one of those to an extreme, both those people appear to not understand charity. Am I right? If the guy that's law-driven sets down the rules, said, at this church, la 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 la, and adds all this man-made stuff, where's his love? And this guy over here says, I'm free in Jesus, so I'm sleeping with a different woman every night. I can go to all the parties. Hey, you want to buy something from me? You know? And we say, that guy doesn't know God. See? And Paul brings that balance and says this, look, if you forget love, you'll become self-consuming as a church. And that is so true. Now listen, I know it's warm, and I know when I went on the internet to see how long my sermon was last week, it was an hour and 1 minute, not including the music ahead and before. I just want to say I didn't intend that, and this is probably going much longer than I thought it would, but this is the meat, I would say. So just practice some charity right now and say, I'm signing up for the second half, okay? Or the last fourth, if that makes you feel better, okay? So, he says, don't forget love, and don't abuse your liberty, and don't enforce the law. It's love that brings them together. Now look at Galatians 5:16-18. Paul says, so I say, since this is true, since what's true? Since we are set free to serve in love, and since love fulfills the law, here's what Paul says. Listen, Christians, live by the Spirit. He says, don't live by the law and don't live by your sensually indulgent nature. Live by the Holy Spirit, and therefore you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what's contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit's what's contrary to the sinful nature. They're in conflict with each other so that you do not do what you want. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. And Paul says, that's how to live. Under the influence of God's Holy Spirit. In fact, in Ephesians 5, he says, be being in the state of being constantly full to overflowing of the Holy Spirit. So Paul takes this teaching about the law and about liberty and throws into it the spirit and the flesh. And he says this, that life as God intends is found in, look at the wall, it's found in liberty, it's found in love, it's found in the spirit. Life as God intends is not found in law and legalism. Hold these truths and reconsider our theme for the day, love. And help me out here. People are looking for love in all the wrong places. So reconsider the love search to be wanted, accepted, needed, and appreciated. Start thinking, where do people go to find love? What do people do to find love? See, contextually, we have found out love, charity, is not in mechanical adherence to rules. Love, charity, is not found in doing whatever you want to do. It's found in liberty from God's view, under the influence of the Holy Spirit. God's kind of love keeps us where we need to be. So where should we look for love? I mean, I've said all I've said so far to bring that down to this point to say, people look everywhere for love and it's always the wrong place and there's only one right place to look. Where is it? God. God's Spirit. I think obviously, amongst God's people, come here instead of the bar, please. You're going to find a substitute for love, but you're not going to find a real thing in the bar or in relationships with other people or adulterous affairs or rebellion. You know, all of those things, I think it's a love search. And by that I mean a search for acceptance, meaning, purpose, where do I fit? Who wants me? Am I right? There's lots of things and places and people that say, we'll take you just as you are. And God says, you come to me just as you are. See, I'll smear you with real love. Is it Zephaniah, the song we sing about God dances over us? Is that from Zephaniah, right? And it doesn't really use the word dance, but the Hebrew picture is he sways over us with love. I love that, don't you? That says I'm wanted. That says he cares about me. That says this is better than anything. God's love. See? So, check this last part of this text out with me. See, you'll not find what you're looking for in these lesser pursuits. Look at the list he gives, Galatians 5:19 to 21. We normally call these the works of the flesh. Today, I simply want you to see them as places people go and things people do to find acceptance and meaning and where they fit. And we've described that as love. Okay, so these are our love substitutes. Galatians 5:19 to 21a. Paul says, the acts of the sinful nature, see, when looking for love in all the wrong places, they're obvious. Some people go to sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissension, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. Now, I want you to say, see, there's some strong doctrine here. I mean, these are sinful, separating actions that'll kill you spiritually. But I want you to think about the feeling of it when people are involved in these things and what they think they're doing. Okay? I want to say, are they looking for love? Let's take the first category. I broke them down into some categories. I'm saying these could be seen as lesser loves, ways and places to be accepted, wanted, needed, appreciated. The first group is sexual immorality. And in that group, we could put adultery and fornication, and when he says orgies, free sex. Do you think somebody that's out there, you know, is married, works with a woman, catch each other's eyes, write each other notes, text each other, have lunch together. And pretty soon they're off on this thing. Do you think they think they might be finding what they didn't find so far when they commit adultery? Do you think that? They might say, I know I shouldn't, but I feel so loved. My heart rate increases. My norepinephrine starts flowing. And if you don't watch out, your testosterone will get you in a lot of trouble. See? But I think when this stuff starts occurring, they're still on a love search. You know, back to the hippie days with free sex. We live in a culture like that today. I can tell you, our family life was much better when we had hardly any reception on our TV. When we lived over here with rabbit ears and sometimes could get 2, 4, and 11, we paid more attention to home than we do now. And you can't watch commercials without thinking our values are awfully Victorian compared to the rest of the world. Okay, so I'm saying maybe when people go off and pursue sexual immorality, they're really looking for love and acceptance and meaning and purpose, and sometimes think they found it. See, I think it's a phenomenon in our society when it is so common to shack up. And I think the reason it seems so normal isn't simply that everybody's doing it, but it's a good way to test it out, and it feels like love. But see, you have to remember that marriage is not just a spiritual union, it's a legal union. And if you can make the, and it's relational and everything, but if you can make the relational and emotional union without making the legal union and it doesn't work, it doesn't cost you anything to get out of it. But you know what? It's a substitute for charity. It doesn't last. It doesn't last. And statistically, there's a higher divorce rate amongst people who live together before marriage than those who don't. So I just think that's interesting. And then I would say this, you won't find love and satisfaction in making new or different gods. And that's where Paul says idolatry and witchcraft. Some people can't accept God's charity, so what do? Like the Israelites, when Moses was on the mountain too long, they made up a new god. And people do that. And you don't have to take clay and make yourself a statue. When you say, well, my God isn't like that God in the Bible, here's what my God is like, you have an idol god. Witchcraft, using the forces of spiritual evil. Okay? I'm not saying that's a love search, but that is a meaning search. That's a power search. And what they need, the antidote, is charity. You won't find love and satisfaction in strong battles for control. Jealousy, anger, hatred, dissension, envy, and the like. See, I think when you see a man having a fit of rage, it's really about not being loved, appreciated, having meaning, not fitting in. He's really saying, I'm not loved. And then you won't find love in substance substitutes. And he talks about drunkenness. We call that alcoholism. And by the way, maybe witchcraft really belongs under that list, because the root word for witchcraft is pharmakeia, where we get the word pharmacy. And it is well known that in pagan religions, oftentimes they use pharmakeia, medicine, or illegal drugs, in order to alter their mind and their thinking so they can get in touch with their deities. Okay, so witchcraft might be, as well said, drug abuse. Okay? And I would say oftentimes substance use is about an attempt to fit in, to find meaning and acceptance, to find your place in life. In other words, maybe it's a substitute for God's love. So now I'll conclude. I've asked a couple times, what do people do to find love? Where do people go to find love? I want to say, where should people go to find love? What should people do to find love? Galatians 5:22-26 says, the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. Against these things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires, with its lesser loves. See, all those other pursuits are lesser loves. And he says, you want the real thing? It's found in the fruit of the Spirit that comes from knowing Jesus Christ. And he says, since we live by the Spirit, let's keep in step with the Spirit. Let's walk our talk. And then look what he says again. Now let us not become conceited, provoking and envying one another. Sort of like he said earlier, you'll keep biting and devour one another. He says, you don't listen to me, you'll become conceited, provocative, and envious. So live and walk in the Spirit. So back to looking for love. We need to be looking for love in the right place. Listen to these truths. 1 John 4:7 says this. Love comes from what? God is what it says. It doesn't say love comes from God and also from charity. The highest form of love only comes from one source, and that's from God. In fact, 1 John 4:8 says, God is what? Love. God is nothing but charity. Now, don't play a trick on yourself and say, well, that means then love is God. So if I just go out and be loving, I have found God. That's not what it teaches. It says all true love comes from God, and God is nothing but love. And then 1 John 4:9 and 10, listen to this. This is how God showed love among us. He sent His only one Son into the world that we might live through Him. This is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Can you buy that as a definition for love? And acceptance and meaning and fitting in? See, this is an all-encompassing love, an all-inviting love. Leaves out no man, no woman. No sin can keep you from this love. 1 John 4:12, no one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and His love is made complete in us. See what it says? I can't bring God down that you can sit with Him in church. But His charity, when it lives in us, it completes us. And when we're complete, we are satisfied. See, I can tell you where to go. And if you leave here unsatisfied, all I'm saying is you don't need to look in any other compartment for what you're looking for, because you won't find it guaranteed, but you might find it. It's available through God and God alone, through God's Word, God's people, God's Spirit. So where should we go? To God. What should we do? Accept His love. And I want to say, today, you've come to the right place. And as you've come to the right place, we just want to say, you know, God's love is available all of the time. In the Great Commission, Jesus said to the church, go into all the world, see, and teach them, baptize them, teach them everything I've commanded. So I don't stand up here by some man's authority or, you know, to say, I'm the official love dealer, okay? But all who know Jesus Christ are appointed by God to offer His love to everyone else. And we're going to sing Offering first. Is that right? Is the name of that song? And then Downpour. We're going to sing two songs. And as we do, and as you stand, and as you sing, if you desire to know more about love, if you say, hey, I've looked in all the wrong places, and I believe with all my heart God is the source, and through Jesus Christ I have found what I'm looking for, I need His love, you come up. And let us teach you a little more about that. And if you know that, and you forgot that, and you want to come up and say, just pray with me. That's what we're going to be here for. And if you've, you know, come to belief in your life and you're going along and you realize love equals obedience, and there's some things in your life that you need to lay down or some things that you need to pick up, I want to say, if you believe in Jesus Christ and you've never been buried with Him in Christian baptism, you come up, let's talk about that, because you don't want to leave that out of your obedience to Jesus Christ. It's like dying to the world, raised up to walk in the newness of life. It means walking away from all the lesser loves and saying, I identify. So let's stand and let's sing. Let's let God have His way. If you're not being led to come forward today, you pray for people that you know or a person beside you. I'm going to ask our elders and Pastor Jeff to come on up, and let's sing.